Take your Bibles with me this morning and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The pastoral epistles have been a source of meditation for me in the last year as I work with the young men on the men's side here. There's so much here. I think it's very fascinating to see that Dr. Newton, our new Dean of Students, his dissertation is essentially on the pastoral epistles. He's done a lot more work than I have, of course, in this area, but God has similarly burdened him and both of us together about these books and their timeless truth for not just the men, but all of us. Many times people go to the pastoral epistles and look for thoughts on leadership. Different places in the scripture, all of us go to look for leadership. Dr. Bell, I remember him sitting me down in historical books many moons ago and saying, "Now listen, John, you can get more out of Nehemiah than just leadership, okay?" So there are other things that speak about, you can get so narrowly focused on a passage of scripture thinking it just teaches one subject, and it teaches many other things. But just like you can find principles on leadership in Nehemiah, you certainly can find a lot about leadership here in the pastorals. 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter, written to his young son in the faith shortly before his martyrdom. And you get the sense from reading it that there was concern on the apostle's part that perhaps there might be some things that Timothy might be prone to succumb to. Maybe some fear, maybe some intimidation, maybe some physical ailments. And really there is a strong sense of him admonishing this young man in the faith, his son in the faith, right before his departure, of some things that are going to be crucial to helping him maintain his ministry. It's interesting that in 2 Timothy there are at least 25 different imperatives that Paul gives there. I count 26, somewhere around there. Imperatives, commands. Paul saying, "Timothy, do this." Very didactic, very instructive. There isn't a lot of theory. There's a lot of clear, practical instruction. Because this was going to be crucial in Timothy maintaining his ministry, maintaining his leadership in the day and age in which we live. And I want to give us this morning, not give them to you, they're already there, but remind us and then reinforce three imperatives from 2 Timothy chapter 2 in those first three verses that I think will be crucial for you as you consider the 4 months of this summer. I know all of you have different plans. Some will be here for 1 month, some will be here for two, some are heading off to Christian camp, working in a secular workplace. There's lots of different plans, but if you're like me, you've already sat down though and you've thought, "Boy, I've got 4 months where I'm going to be doing some different things. And I want to see the next 4 months of my life result in some productive labor for Christ." If you haven't done that, maybe today's message will be something that even spurs you on to doing that. But these imperatives, if we follow these, I believe they will be crucial in helping us maintain a productive summer. A summer we can look back on without regret. A summer we can look back with a sense of fulfillment because there's been eternal consequence that's been achieved through our labors for the summer. So I want you to look there in chapter 2. Paul says to Timothy in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son," and this really probably is the central imperative of the whole book, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Then in verse 2, "and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And verse 3, the third, "thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So I want us to think about, be strong, commit, and endure hardness this morning. Number one, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. This is one of those imperatives that's present, but it's also passive. Keep on being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, there was a character in the Old Testament who had a similar need for this kind of an admonition. Joshua, remember? Him taking over the reins of leadership from Moses, and Moses had to tell him, look, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. In fact, at the end of Joshua chapter 1, you've got the people actually telling Joshua that. Be strong, Joshua. You imagine, this was a huge responsibility that he was assuming. Timothy, although probably not your age for most of you, he's probably late 20s, early 30s, still young. Especially when you're going to turn 40 this year. That's real young. Facing some tremendous challenges, there were some things that he was up against. Like we said, perhaps he tended to be fearful. Perhaps he tended to be a little bit physically weak. No doubt he was young and inexperienced. But there's some other places in the scripture where this same command is used. And this is from the word dunamis, dynamite, power. Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In Philippians, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. In 1 Timothy 1, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Same idea. So the imperative here is not, Timothy, because you have all these characteristics and qualities of leadership. And by the way, what are the qualities that you think of often in a leader? A leader is somebody who's what? Supposed to be decisive. He's supposed to be forceful in his personality. He's supposed to be dogmatic. That's a leader, right? I mean, that's the kind of image that comes to our mind when we think of leadership. And those people can make great leaders. But the point that Paul's making to Timothy here, first of all, is that, hey, Timothy, remember something. Leadership, influence, is not primarily about who you are. It's actually about who you are in. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. What definition do you think of when you think of grace? Because let's try to understand this. And I tell you, I've looked at this passage over off and on for the last 3 or 4 months, and it's still just, I still have to kind of sit down and say, okay, do I really understand what this means? Being strong in God's grace, which is in Christ Jesus. Because it's not just like going out and writing a to-do list. What do you think of when you think of God's grace? Well, we think of God's riches at Christ's expense, or unmerited, undeserved favor and kindness. And I'm not going to make an issue of the definition. You've got the general sense of what grace is. But when we say be strong in God's grace, what are we talking about? Well, I think that prepositional phrase can be taken a couple of different ways, and there's good application either way you take it. We could be saying be strong in the sphere of God's grace, or we can be saying be strong by the means of God's grace. Both ways could be very appropriate. And I want us to think about both for just a minute. When Paul says, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, be strong in the sphere of God's grace, what's he talking about? What could he be referring to? Well, I think the sphere of God's grace, the sphere in which we experience that grace every day, is the gospel. That's what it is. It's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved. Let me ask you this. How frequently do you rehearse your deliverance out of Egypt? How frequently do you rehearse the gospel and its impact on your life? Do you sit back ever and really think about how you have experienced the gospel in your own life? Your salvation experience. Do you ever sit down and think about that? Boy, we don't do that enough, do we? That's a way we can experience and be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Sit down and think about, meditate, consider how you were delivered out of darkness into light. You know, there's another thing you can do, and I found myself doing as I was doing this, as I was praying yesterday in preparation for this message, is just asking God to burn this truth into my heart, being strong in God's grace. I found myself thanking God for the different people who have had a spiritual influence in my life. Now, for me, I tend to look to 5 men that God has used tremendously in my life since I got my head straight and got serious about serving the Lord. Okay? 5 men in my life. One is my dad. A second one is John Bott. Some of you may know John. John's at the Wilds. He was my high school camp counselor, my freshman year, my basketball coach, and chaplain, and One was Jim Newcomer. Jim Newcomer was my hall leader my first year, my dorm supervisor when I was an RA. One was Jim Van Gelderen, who took the ministry Minutemen team out and did youth evangelism. And one was Tony Miller, the former dean of men. As I thought back through those five men, I said, God, thank you for each of these men. Thank you for what you taught me through each one of them. Thank you for the grace that's been poured out upon my life as a result of these men in their lives. Do you ever take time to remember? Do you ever take time to think and consider, reflect? You know, I think that was one of the things Dr. Bierman was emphasizing yesterday. One of the things the Israelites didn't do is they didn't remember. They forgot the works of God. And you think that's probably one reason why Ecclesiastes 12:1 is remember now thy Creator in the days of your old age. No, in the days of your youth, because in the days of your youth, that's the time we're prone to forget. So sit down and reflect. Reflect on the salvation that God's given you, your personal experience with the gospel. Reflect on the others who have imparted the gospel to you through their own influence. The gospel was a big deal to Paul. We won't take the time to read through all of his references to that just in chapter 1. I mean, there's repeated references. But don't only be strong in the sphere of God's grace, but also be strong by means of God's grace. How are we strong? How are we enabled? Well, it's by that divine supernatural enabling. It's by the grace of God, by means of God's grace. And the point here is, young people, you can't be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You cannot be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus if you're doing things that will limit that flow of grace that you need every day. Very simply, how do we get grace? God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, right? So take a quick peek through your life and ask God, where am I seeing the pride in my own life? To the degree that I am demonstrating a spirit of pride, to that same degree I am not experiencing that supernatural enabling that God gives by means of His grace. I thought real quickly, what are some ways that I know I tend to be proud? Maybe you can ask yourself these questions. You can know that you're proud if you're quick to see pride in other people. Do you know that? Sometimes the struggles we have seeing problems in other people is because we have the same problem. We kind of have a radar because it's part of us. You can know that you're proud if you're good at making up excuses. Can never be held responsible because there's always somebody else that's responsible for it. You can know you're proud if you disdain accountability. Don't ask me when it's going to be done. All right? I don't want to tell you because I don't want to be held accountable for it. I want somebody to rule over me. You can know you're proud if you struggle when other people get recognized and you don't. You can know that you're proud if you use force to solve problems. You can know that you're proud if you have a critical spirit toward authority. Those are just some ways that I know in my own life, some ways that I know in working with students. These traits, these are proofs of pride. And they will limit that pipeline of grace that Paul told Timothy, and Paul tells us today, we need if we're going to be able to stand and accomplish God's purpose for our lives. So number one is be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And I hope you understand that the first thing that tells you to do is not to go out and start getting busy doing something. Being strong in God's grace is actually a reflective discipline that involves confession and it involves meditation and it involves remembering. And that's where all of these imperatives, I think, really flow out of. They really do. Second one is in verse 2. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Four different generations of discipleship that we see here. Paul is passing these things on to many witnesses, and then they are committed to faithful men who are then able to teach others also. Committing these things to faithful men, the idea of committing involves depositing something for safekeeping. This is a term that's used at least four times in the New Testament to refer to a person serving food to somebody else. This is a term used in the feeding of the 5,000. Well, and you think when you give somebody something to eat, you're pretty much delivering it for safekeeping. Okay, right, yeah. They're taking it from you. Unless it's poisoned, right? It comes back. But hopefully it doesn't. This is used in the context of the story of the man asking his neighbor to lend him three loaves because he had nothing to set before him. The same term was the term that Christ used when he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit. I deliver for safekeeping my spirit." And so what is Paul encouraging Timothy to commit? Well, he says this, he uses this general term, "the things which thou hast heard from me." This is just referring to the things that Paul had systematically taught to Timothy over the years. And Paul uses this kind of a phrase other times as well. Philippians 4, "those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do them," he says to the Philippians. Later on in chapter 3 in this book, he says, "you've fully known my doctrine and manner of life. Continue in the things which thou hast learned." So this isn't some kind of unique form of doctrine. This is just the teaching. This is what Paul has delivered to Timothy. And what I want you to be thinking of, young people, this morning is after you have gotten yourself strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, if we can say that, and that really is probably not the best way to say it, as long as you are growing in your strength of dwelling in God's grace, you need to be thinking in terms of discipleship. You need to be thinking about actively committing the things that you have learned to others who will be able to teach others as well. I remember my first feeble attempts at discipleship. I was a freshman in college, had responsibility with the youth group in my church, and I didn't know what I was doing. I knew a few things, but I was given the teen class for the summer. And I didn't know what I was doing, but you know what? I knew what I wanted to do. I wanted to give them something that they could go away with that would make them a different person. And you know what that demands? That demands, first of all, a consciousness of other people. I mean, you have to just be aware there are other people around you. But then developing competence. What's the Bible say? What's a good book that I could possibly use as a study? And getting with people and learning to disciple. Now, you sit here today and you say, "oh, you don't know me. I got all kinds of problems. I got terrible problems. I don't belong in any kind of discipleship role." Maybe one of your problems is that you're so full of yourself that you've never lifted up your eyes and looked on the needs of others who may be in worse straits than you are, who need the truth. I was talking with a young man just recently, struggles with moral habits, and I asked him this question. I said, "who are you discipling right now?" He kind of looked at me. I can't disciple. I mean, I'm here to see you because I have problems. Okay. No, and that has its own important solution. We've got to deal with that, certainly. We've got to repent from that, turn from that. But what are you doing right now to actively commit what you have learned, you have already learned, to other people? How are you fulfilling God's second great command, to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself? Well, I'm not real talkative. And God doesn't require everybody in the world to preach in summer school chapel. That's not God's will for everyone. But He does call all of us to go and make disciples of all nations. And every single one of you in this room, you really ought to be practicing the basics. You don't need to have a PhD. You don't need to have a title. Practicing the basics of discipleship, which means taking something that you know, something that you've been taught, and all of you have been taught much, and delivering that for safekeeping to someone else so that they can take that and pass it on to others. Well, I thought you have to be a counselor to do that, or maybe a pastoral staff member, at least an elder or a deacon, somebody. You know what? And I get this from talking to various guys in the student body. The best discipleship often happens in a peer relationship. God's using what you're learning right now, and you're sharing that, and it's changing you. And this friend here, you don't have to go out and find four guys that are 10 years younger than you. Get with your friends. Get God's Word open. Get a book. You need ideas? Let me know. I've got a shelf full things that would help you. And start committing to others. Get your focus off yourself. If any one of you struggles with boredom this summer, that couldn't be, there couldn't be a higher crime. Not a single one of us ought to struggle with boredom. We ought to be so busy letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, reaching out to minister to the needs of others, that sure, we're making time for eating and sleeping and some entertainment, certainly. But I'm never looking for things to do. There's so much to be done for the kingdom. Well, I guess my primary thing to admonish you about, young people, is don't shortchange yourself on this concept of discipleship. Don't exclude yourself, assuming that's for somebody else. No, you get doing it now. And you will leave a legacy of truth that others will carry on as well. That was Paul's burden. So find a faithful man. Find a struggling man. Find a faithful woman, a struggling woman. Find someone that you can actively disciple. And finally, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This carries with it the idea of suffering evil together. It has a togetherness about it. Back in chapter 1, Paul uses the same term when he says, "Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." You know, the beautiful thing here, and again, I think we need to keep, and I'm not taking much time to talk about the sequence of imperatives here, but verse 3, the third imperative, endure hardness, comes right after the command to commit to faithful men, because it assumes there will be somebody else along with you. This carries with it the idea of suffering together for the cause of the gospel. Enduring hardness was something Paul was familiar with. You ever noticed Paul's attitude towards suffering? He prayed that I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. Colossians 1, he says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I actually make up for what you lack in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake." And you know, frankly, you and I, for the most part, have not suffered a whole lot. I can have Barnabas come up here and talk a little bit about suffering. He knows about suffering, his family. And some of you certainly do. Many of us don't. And I don't think the point here is to really try to come up with ways that you can suffer. Let's go out this summer and really try to suffer. No, because for the most part, we're in a context that's not demanded. But what we ought to be doing is preparing for that if God does ever call us to do that. And what's the one thing we need to have if we're going to be able to suffer? It's courage. And I like to define courage this way. Courage is eagerly embracing the challenges of life as God's means of making me more like Himself. And that sounds a little trite, but if you think about that, I think it really does encapsulate the essence of what we need to do. I look at obstacles and I don't run around them. I don't run from them. I look at these challenges and I embrace them. I say, "God, thank you, these are from you." Whether that be the dirty mouth coworker, whether it be the death in my family, whatever it is, and I embrace this from you and I accept it and I say, "God, use this to make me like Jesus Christ. Help me to suffer well in the midst of this context so that I can proclaim your name in the unique way that I know you want me to." We don't have time to go any further. What kind of summer are you going to have? You're young. You have a lot of things going for you. But you need some things too. Need some reminders. That was Paul's burden here. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Regularly reflect on the grace of the gospel. Commit to faithful men. Be active in discipling others. Deliver for safekeeping the truth that you've been taught all your life. "I can't do that." Yes, you can. Yes, you can. If you can talk, you can do that. Be willing to endure hardness. Ask God to give you courage so that when the day comes that you are asked to suffer, you'll have the means by which to do it. And ultimately, we can look to Jesus, who did all of these things perfectly, and learn from his example. Shall we pray? Father, I ask that you would burn these words into our souls. We can even preach a forceful message like this and yet be weak in our own hearts to do what we've preached about. So, Lord, I need help today to do what I just talked about. And I pray that we would follow these imperatives so that we might reflect you in the culture in which we live, that we might, having done all, we might stand. Bless these young people. Give them a productive weekend. Bless them in their remaining class today. We don't want to forget about that. But then the weekend afterwards, may it be a weekend they can look back on with good memory. Bless them on Sunday. Use them. And we ask that you would continue to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.